Before we come to the second part of the message that we began today on the Christian Sabbath in our new series entitled Things Most Surely Believed Among Us, dear brothers and sisters, I ask that you once again unite your hearts with me as we seek the face of our God. Let's pray. Our Father, surely in singing a song that we have just sung in your presence, we are humbled. We confess, O God, that with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, when we would do good, evil is present with us. Lord, we pray then for a fresh application of the blood of Christ to cleanse us from sin. We ask, O God, that by faith we would plunge ourselves, as it were, into that fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Wash us, we pray, O God, from the filth of the flesh and of the mind and of the spirit. Help us, Lord, we pray, to come to you tonight, loving you, owning your cause, and ready to receive your engrafted word, which is able to preserve our souls. Help us then, we pray, O God, in all of our considerations, rain down upon us, O God, your many blessings, knowing that it is not by our might or by our power, but only by the Holy Spirit, whereby anything might be done well for the praise, honor, and glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Come then, we pray. Send the Spirit to us, we ask. Quicken us, we pray and plead these mercies through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
It was Sir Matthew Hale, the influential Puritan judge and lawyer who lived in the 1600s, who wrote this little poem concerning the Christian Sabbath. Hale said, "A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and health for the toils of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whate'er may be gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow." Well, as I mentioned a moment ago this evening, we come to the second part of the message that I preached this morning concerning the Christian Sabbath. And for tonight, we're going to focus primarily upon the practical observance of the Lord's Day. This evening, after dealing with some common objections to this teaching, we're going to look into how it is that we as Christians can keep this day in a way that squares with Scripture, so that we don't profane it, and that indeed it is a well-spent day. However, before we come to do this, I want to begin for tonight by briefly reviewing for you in your hearing what we considered this morning in our time together. This afternoon, we spoke about five matters concerning the Sabbath, and the first thing that we considered was that the Sabbath was commenced at creation. What we saw first was that far from a special and specific day for God being that which is merely set forth in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, that in Genesis chapter 2, through his own example of Sabbathing, after 6 days of work, God himself becomes the pattern for all mankind to follow his example, all mankind being made in his own image. The Sabbath is in fact made for man, as the Lord Jesus Christ confirmed in Mark chapter 2. It is made for man's good. It is made for man to worship his God. But secondly, we saw that the Sabbath was commanded at Sinai. Here we saw that from Exodus chapter 20, that along with the other eternally, morally binding commandments that God gives to us, he says that the fourth commandment is the Sabbath day unto the Lord, and that this day is to be kept holy. He says it is to be kept separate from ordinary use. And isn't it striking to consider that this is the only commandment out of the ten which begins with the word remember? And I believe that this is the case because God knew that this would be the commandment that we would forget most often. Thirdly, we saw that according to Scripture, the Sabbath was communicated by the prophets. The point is, when we read our Old Testaments, we see that God's Old Testament heralds were constantly speaking to the people about the glories of a day for God. And also, as God's divine prosecutors, they were regularly calling the people out when they profaned the day. Fourthly, we saw that in the New Testament. The New Testament Sabbath, rather, was that which was commended by Christ. The Sabbath was commended by Christ. You see, contrary to what many people tell us in our day, the Lord Jesus Christ was no anti-Sabbatarian. No, rather, Jesus commended the Sabbath through the practice of his life and the teaching of his own lips. And therefore, Jesus never criticized the Sabbath, as we're often told. No, rather, he only criticized the Pharisees. He only criticized what these men had made of the day and what they had done to it. Well, fifthly, then, we saw that the Sabbath principle of keeping a day for God was that which was continued by the early church. Far from not doing what God had said all throughout the Old Testament, when we open up the New Testament, we see that the early church met on the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week, Sunday, which commemorated the completion of Christ's work of redemption on our behalf. And in this, we see that the Sabbath principle is preserved. The first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, for on this day, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. On this day, he appeared to his disciples. On this day, the early church met, according to such passages as John 20 and verse 9, Acts 20 and verse 7, in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and on this day the Holy Spirit descended on God's people on the day of Pentecost. So this then is where we pick up for this evening. And friends, I hope that in light of such teaching, in light of all the time that we took this morning, that you really feel the weight, the biblical weight of the matter at hand. I mean, as we think about the subject of the Sabbath, we must see that Scripture is not silent concerning its substance. Now, in light of the overwhelming teaching of both the Old and the New Testaments, it's quite amazing to me that there are still some who reject this biblical truth. There are still some who tell us that there are only 9 commandments for us to observe as Christians. Now, on what basis do they do this? What is their rationale for this? Well, they do this primarily based upon 3 passages in Paul's epistles, which seems to suggest that we don't need to concern ourselves with the specific keeping of a day for God as New Testament Christians. And this is because such a thing as a day for God is optional for us rather than essential. Now, instead of taking the time to look at all of these passages in detail, which I have done before in the past, I want us to just briefly look at them and to grab out the main points of contention from which those who reject the Sabbath principle use to support their point. And so for this evening, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles first to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. Here is the Apostle Paul seeks to help these believers with various matters within the Christian life. Notice what he says to me. Notice what he says rather to us. Follow with me in verses 1 to 6. Romans 14, verses 1 to 6. Paul says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes, he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Verse 5 specifically, "One person esteems," literally day, "above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Verse 6, "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And then we have a textual variant here, so this might not appear in some of your Bibles. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Notice secondly with me then Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Here in this context, as Paul speaks about the dignity of the child of God through faith alone in Christ alone, he then warns these believers against anyone who would hinder their walk with Jesus. Galatians 4. Verses 8 to 11. Galatians 4, verse 8. Paul writes, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" Specifically, verse 10. "You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Well, thirdly then, notice with me Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, we'll look at verses 16 and 17. Colossians 2 at verse 16, here is Paul warns the Colossians against false teachers and their errors. Notice with me what he says, Colossians 2 at verse 16. "So let no one judge you in food or in drink," note the language now, "or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So here then are the three New Testament passages, really the only passages which are brought against all that we have seen for today. Paul says in Romans 14 that one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems all days alike. Let him be fully convinced in his mind about the day. For he who observes the day, observes it unto the Lord. He who does not observe the day, he does not observe it unto the Lord, etc. In Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, he says to the church that you observe days, months, and seasons, and years. "I am afraid for you," Paul says, "that I have labored in vain." And then lastly, here in our Colossians passage, verses 16 and 17, he says to these believers, "Let no one judge you regarding food or drink, regarding festivals, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come. But Christ is the substance." And so what do we do with these three passages in light of all that we have seen today? What do we make of them? I mean, do these passages in fact overturn the plain teaching of Scripture that we've already considered? Namely, that the Sabbath commenced at creation, was commanded at Sinai, was communicated by the prophets, was commended by Christ, and was continued by the New Testament church as the Lord's day. Do the three overturn all that we've already seen? Do the three set the Bible now on its head, that is to say, out of place? Well, friends, let me say they absolutely do not. They do not do that. Clearly, what we've seen for today is biblical, and yet how do we understand these passages? Evidently, Paul is speaking against something that shouldn't be done, but what is it? That's really the key question here. Well, instead of suggesting that these passages teach us that all days under the new covenant are alike, and that there's nothing obligatory or special and specific about the Lord's day on the first day of the week, and instead of suggesting, as some do, that whatever day we decide to worship God on is merely a matter of Christian liberty or conscience or theological preference, etc. Friends, what we need to do is understand Paul contextually And understand that what he's speaking against in all three of these passages written to these Christians who are now to worship God on the first day of the week, because that's the day that commemorates Christ's resurrection. What we need to understand is that he was speaking against anyone telling these believers that they needed to keep the old covenant Saturday Sabbath, which is absolutely done away with. You see, what Paul is arguing against here is a turning back of things to the old Jewish order, whether by having Christians observe a Saturday Sabbath or Jewish new moons or whatever other various Jewish festival the Jews might have had. Now, friends, listen. This is absolutely essential for us to get, and I say this because to read Paul in any other way and to suggest that he was coming against keeping the first day of the week, Sunday, the Lord's Day, to suggest that that was what Paul was saying is to make him say something that he was not saying. It is to make Paul an antinomian. It is to make Paul a lawbreaker. It is to make Paul one who encourages others to sin, and Paul never did that. Beloved, I say that the Apostle Paul loved the law of God, all of the law of God, and so we can say in Romans 7 and verse 12 that the law is holy, just, and good. And therefore, instead of saying that because we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that as Christians we can make void the law, he says, no, rather on the contrary, we establish the law. Now friends, listen carefully. To understand these three passages as the apostle speaking against a weekly abiding Sabbath principles for Christians to observe is to twist his words, forgetting the very important fact that throughout his ministry, Paul was continually fighting against the Judaizers who were seeking to bring his Gentile converts back under Judaism. That is the central point to remember. That's what I meant when I said, understand Paul contextually. What is he dealing with? What is the great fight of the day? The Judaizers are coming into the Christian churches and saying, you need to be circumcised. You need to keep Old Covenant Sabbath, Old Covenant festivals, Old Covenant new moons. And Paul says, that's not what you need to do. My dear friends, while Paul, of course, realized that there is a perpetual Sabbath ordinance to be kept, nonetheless, so that these Christians, so that we ourselves as Christians will not be brought to the former, weaker, beggarly elements of the old covenant which are now done away with, so that this does not happen, this is why Paul speaks in this way. And so here then is why Paul can say concerning the old Saturday Jewish Sabbath, that concerning this day, let no one judge you about this matter. This is why he can say, if you want to keep the old covenant Sabbath unto the Lord, do it. If you don't want to do it, don't do it. This is a secondary issue. The day is gone. But if you feel maybe as a converted Jew that that's something you want to do, you do it unto the Lord. It's not binding on you. It's not required of you. You do it unto the Lord. If you don't do it, you don't do it unto the Lord. And so again, when we read these passages, in light of Paul's entire ministry, in light of Paul's great fight, then we begin to see what he is really saying. When we read these passages, in light of Paul, what Paul was seeking to guard his people against constantly, we will see that he is not speaking against the keeping of a new day for God, which he himself kept, as we read in Acts 20 and verse 7. No, rather, he's refuting the errorist who would bring Christians back under the shadow of things when Christ, the substance, has come with a new covenant. And so here then are my arguments against those who would use these passages to overturn the abiding nature of keeping a day for God, the first day of the week, Sunday. I say, friends, that the only way to use these passages against what we've seen is to miss the entire point of all that Paul was dealing with. Now, I realize that there are other ways to interpret those three passages that people use against keeping a Sabbath day for God. However, I think this is the best way. I think it understands Paul historically. It understands him contextually. It understands what he was battling against and why he said what he said to the new believers who were converted under his ministry. Well, we press on then for this evening to the matter of the practical observance of the Lord's Day, having the essential principle that as Christians, we are to keep a day for God, as set forth in the moral law of God, and then transformed and transferred under the new covenant to the Lord's Day. We ask now, how is the day to be kept? What is lawful to do on this day? What is to be our practice? Well, here again is where we must go to our Bibles. You see, when it comes to the matter of the do's and the don'ts for Sunday, I absolutely refuse to give you or anyone else a list of things. Some of you might like me to do this, but really, to do this is nothing but pure Pharisaicalism. And so the best thing for us to do is to understand the principles and then use our minds to make good and godly decisions. What did Jesus Christ say is permissible on God's day? Well, this is what we're going to consider as we will be instructed by him. And so, having already mentioned this morning that on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath, we ought to give ourselves physical rest. That is to say, rest from our normal work that we do throughout the week. Which might mean on the Lord's Day we take a nap in the middle of the day or we swing on a hammock in our backyards, etc. And yet not resting from the things of God so that we just kick back all day with our families and do whatever we want on this day, such as going out fishing, hiking and hunting or water skiing without being in the house of God, etc. And having mentioned that this day is to be kept holy, that is to say separate and free from the normal things that we do during the week, and that this day is a day to worship God, as seen in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3, and in the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose custom it was to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath, what else can we say about this matter? What kind of works can we do on this day? Well, according to Jesus, as we'll see, and according to all the Reformed theologians throughout history, as set forth in the classic Confessions of Faith, the works that can be done for Christians on the Lord's Day are works of necessity, works of piety, and works of mercy. And so first, by way of definition, what are works of necessity? Well, let me say two things about this first category. And the first is that a work or an act of necessity is a work that believers at times will carry out for the good and the basic ordering of society. And technically speaking, these works could also fall under works of mercy. And so here, of course, I'm thinking about, for example, people who are in certain professions, such as doctors or nurses or police officers or soldiers, etc. Because if they do not work on Sunday, we all could be in great trouble. However, having said this, let me also say that if a person is a Christian doctor or nurse or police officer, etc., they should still try to get Sunday off. Just because it's necessary that such people work on this day as with all the other days, this does not mean that such people always have to work. Now, as a side note here, if you are in another profession, not like one that I've just mentioned, and you're forced to work on Sunday and leaving that job would be absolutely detrimental to you, then speak to your boss and see if you can get the day off. Tell your boss that Monday through Saturday, you will be the best employee in the entire place. But that Sunday is a day for you and your God. Tell him, tell her that. And of course, if you can't get the whole day off on Sunday, then seek to observe the Lord's Day as much as you can. For surely many of the first century Christians who were slaves had to work on Sunday. And this is probably one of the reasons why historically the Christian church either gathered early in the morning or late in the evening. But secondly then, concerning a work of necessity, by way of definition, we should understand that it is a deed which the Puritan John Wells rightly said is really a work of absolute necessity. Absolute necessity. You see, the point is, a work of necessity is not merely something that needs to be done or must be done, like a late homework, assignment, etc. But rather, a work of necessity is something more serious in nature, something that is typically connected to the sustaining of life. Now, this is where, of course, a person who holds to the Lord's Day wouldn't say on Sunday, oh, it's lunchtime, let's go to McDonald's and grab something to eat. No, people who hold to a Sabbath principle say, I'm not going to cause those in that establishment to have to work on Sunday. For those people deserve a day off as well from their labors, and they deserve a day to worship God as God has put forth in the fourth commandment. And so what I'll do is just go home and eat. However, if the situation was such that you needed to eat, and you couldn't go home to eat for this reason or that reason, then such a thing would be a legitimate necessity. And this is what Jesus speaks about in the example that he gives in Matthew chapter 12. And I ask you please to turn with me there in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 12, as Jesus speaks about an act of necessity being a legitimate thing for the Sabbath day. Matthew chapter 12. Notice what we read. Here is our Lord is engaged in yet another Sabbath controversy with the Jews in his day. Matthew writes, Matthew 12 at verse 1, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. And so what do we see here? But that in this example that Jesus gave in the case of David and his fellow companions, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 21, that when he was away from home, running from Saul again with his band of men, that they entered into the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him or for them to eat. However, because the situation was dire, because they were extremely hungry, not having another option, Jesus says that such a thing was lawful. He says that the extreme human need at hand was a higher law than the religious regulation in view. But secondly, on the Lord's Day, there are to be acts of piety. Acts of piety, that is to say, actions which pertain to the things of God in righteousness and in truth. These are acts which pertain to the worship of God, both publicly and privately. So throughout the whole day, we are taken up with the things of God, spiritually feeding upon Christ and his truth. Now, Jesus speaks about this in the next verse in our passage, and I ask you to notice these words with me. Having spoken about what should be done on the Sabbath, having mentioned acts of necessity, Jesus now says in verse 5, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? They are without guilt. Well, we ask the question, how do the priests profane the temple on the Sabbath and yet are blameless? Well, they do this because they have to work on the Sabbath in performing their priestly functions for everyone else who comes to worship God on the Sabbath. And yet because this is their calling in life, Jesus says, they are without guilt. And so friends, worshiping God on this day, on God's day, is assumed by Jesus Christ. And this is the highest form of piety known to man. And all people who labor on this day, be that pastor, be that preacher at the nursing home, be that Sunday school, etc., all who minister on this day do well. It is an act of piety. Thirdly, on the Sabbath, according to Jesus, there are to be works of mercy. Works of mercy. The point is, on the Lord's day, we are to be filled with compassion toward others. We are to minister to those who are in distress. We are to do good to our fellow men and women. Now, of course, this is what Jesus speaks about lastly in Matthew 12, verses 9 to 14. Matthew 12, verses 9 to 14, here in this context, again, as Jesus continues to instruct these Pharisees about what is to be done on God's day, notice what we read. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they, the Pharisees, might accuse him? Then Jesus said, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or, rather, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, here's our point. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. Act of mercy. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Why? They didn't like the idea that an act of mercy was a legitimate act to do on God's day. According to them, he broke the Sabbath. But according to Jesus, he did not break the Sabbath. And so here again, in these words, in this last pericope, Jesus gives us another category for what is lawful to do on his day, along with acts of necessity, dire necessity, acts of piety, worshiping God. He says that acts of mercy, acts of compassion are to be done by us. Now, as I said earlier, these are the three broad categories, and they are broad, which Jesus gives us as a grid to help us to think about what we should and should not do on his day. And again, if you check the historic confessions of faith, Westminster, 1689, London Baptist Confession of Faith, you'll see the exact language, what's lawful to do. Works of necessity, works of mercy, works of piety. Although in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, works of piety are not spelled out. It's assumed under worshiping God. Now notice here, in this nice section, the three things that Jesus gives us to do, that he doesn't say what we can't do. Isn't that interesting? He says, here's what you should do. He doesn't say what we can't do, and really, he didn't need to. Here he simply shows us the positive side of what is to be done on the day and says, be filled with doing these things, and you won't have to worry about what you cannot do. Now, personally, over the years, I have found this threefold grid helpful. And of course, when I look at the threefold grid, I know what I shouldn't do. But the point is, on the Sabbath, we ought not to live it as if, oh boy, I shouldn't do that, shouldn't do that. But the point is, do what you're supposed to do. And when you're caught up with these acts of mercy and piety, etc., you're not going to have time to do things that you should not be doing. Over the years, this grid has been very helpful. And if I feel like I'm going to do something that don't fit into these categories, I ask myself the question, is this permissible on God's day according to Jesus? I ask myself, and you should ask yourself, can I do this thing with a good conscience? This is a holy act unto the Lord, is it? Is it an act of mercy? for someone else. And they're good, etc. Is it in line with God's word? Or is it that which violates the spirit of the day? And so, having looked for this evening at the three passages, which apparently overturn, contradict, that Christians are no longer obligated to keep a day for God, and secondly, how this day is to be kept according to Jesus and according to Christians throughout the century, before we come to some final applications for this evening, I want to give you some overall practical suggestions, not laws, not rules, not dogmas, but practical suggestions for getting the most out of this day as God intends you to get. Here are some rubber meets the road insights to help you to receive the greatest blessings from the Lord's Day and to be the greatest blessing to others. So first, concerning the Lord's Day, be careful to avoid the two extremes of legalism on the one hand and lawlessness on the other. That's the great tension. Legalism on the one hand, for the Jews, even today, can't turn on a light switch on the Sabbath. Can't pull a gray hair out of your head, woman, or clean your brush. That's sin. Can't catch a nap. Come on, woman, what's wrong with you? Be more spiritual. No, that's being brutal and not biblical. Does the Bible say, can't get a rest? Can't catch a nap on the Lord's Day? Bible say we can't swing on a hammock on the Lord's Day? Does your Bible say that? Mine doesn't. Can't take a walk with your kids? My Bible doesn't say that. However, on the other hand, we must avoid lawlessness, which says, so what that God has a day to be worshipped? I really need to make some more money. And so I'm just going to work on Sunday. A bunch of extra hours. Even though God says, don't neglect the fellowshipping of yourselves together as is a habit of some. So what? That God says this thing or that thing. I'll just do what I want to do anyway. Lawlessness on the one hand, legalism on the other. So how do we avoid the two extremes? It's by using our brains. It's by looking at what the Bible says and filtering our actions through the grid of Scripture. It's by seeking to keep a good conscience before God. Should I really be doing this on this day? Is it really an act of necessity that I go to the restaurant today? Or do I really have to get coffee this day? Will I fall asleep as I'm driving to church? If you're going to fall asleep on your way to church, do stop and get coffee. We don't want you dead. But do I have to do that? Couldn't I have just made coffee at home or get coffee at church? Got to think. Got to think. Secondly, concerning the Lord's Day, to make it profitable, be sure to prepare yourself in advance spiritually, inwardly for this day. Dave brought that up before we came out tonight as we were praying. This is important, man. Get this. An inward preparation. Proverbs 16 and verse 1. The preparation of the heart belongs to man. Prepare your heart before you come to the Lord's Day. Prepare your heart the night before. I trust you're doing it all week. But maybe that means it's Saturday night. You're not up late watching some crazy movie with blood and this and that, and then you go to church on Sunday and you're just thinking about what in the world was that? How can I possibly focus on God? No, prepare yourself inwardly. The preparation of the heart belongs to man, and so it does. And so before you come to worship God and fellowship with his people, be sure that you've spent time in the morning in private devotions, seeking God, confessing your sins, asking the Lord to help you this day, to help you to humbly receive the Word of God. There is an inward preparation that is to be done by us brethren, if we are going to benefit from this day. Thirdly, concerning the Lord's day, to make it profitable, prepare in advance outwardly, not just inwardly, but outwardly. And by this I mean, ladies, if it's fellowship meal Sunday, or if you're having hospitality in your home, if possible, cook the night before. Prepare the food the night before. And don't make such an extravagant meal and press people on Friday or Saturday. It doesn't have to happen on Sunday. Remember again what we read this morning in Exodus 16. We're told that the people prepared food. They gathered twice as much on Saturday. They prepared before the Sabbath day so that they could be freed from such things. So do this, ladies. And husbands, if you're able to help your wives, do so. For in doing this, you'll make the Sabbath a blessing for her as well, and more restful. Also, in this matter of outward preparation, prepare your clothes before Sunday. I usually iron my stuff Monday or Tuesday, so that Sunday I'm not like, gotta run, gotta get that tie ironed. And I do iron my ties, by the way. Come on, this thing is not working. Prepare, outwardly, prepare. I want to have a good day. I don't need to be doing this now. Certainly I could, but why get all frazzled? Get gas in your car before Sunday, so you don't have to stop. Notice I didn't say you couldn't stop. I'm going to run out of gas. Pastor Ventura said, if I get gas on Sunday, I'm breaking the Sabbath. That's not what I said. I'm saying do it in advance. Prepare. So that Sunday you could be freed from such things. Fourth, concerning the Lord's Day, be sure to explain your convictions about the day to others. That's very important, especially for some of you younger people here who are just coming into this Lord's Day Sabbath thing with your unsaved family members who will want to invite you over on Sunday of all days for birthday parties and cookouts instead of church. They don't care. They're happy to keep you out of church. They're happy to have you doing anything other than being a church. After we were saved, my wife and I, a few years, come to embrace that God is a day for himself. It's not a day for this thing or that thing. We told our folks every year, it's like, would you come to my house on Sunday to do this? Come to my house on Sunday to do that. Man, they never get it. Well, finally, they got it after about 5 or 6 years. We don't do those things on Sunday. We spend our time with God and with God's people. It is the Lord's day, not ours. Explain your convictions to others. Fifth, concerning the Lord's day, be prepared to be a blessing to others. Be prepared, dear brothers and sisters, to fulfill the one another's in Scripture, over 50 one another passages. Come thinking about how you can be a blessing to someone else, not a blight. Ask your brethren how they're doing. Come out of yourself. Ask how you can serve. Be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Promote goodwill, love, and unity in this place. Sixth, concerning the Lord's Day, be on time. Be on time. Now, I know this is something that all of us can struggle with, or some of us struggle with occasionally. But friends, let's try to make this a matter of conscience. I think there are people who come late into God's house on Sunday who probably would not go to work late on Monday. So, friends, we need to be careful about this matter. If God deserves our best, let's give him our best. Seventh, concerning the Lord's Day, be attentive under the preached word. How can I benefit from this day? This is a day for my soul. This is a day for the blessing of my life. This is a day for maximum conformity to Christ. How can I profit from this day? Be attentive under the word of God. Be a good listener. Take notes. And then go over those notes throughout the week with your family. Never forget, dear friends, that it is in the context of the public worship of God where Satan is always doing his seed-snatching trick. The word is sown, then cometh the devil, says Jesus. So be mindful of this. Be attentive. Resist the devil. Receive the word of God deep within. Eighth, concerning the Lord's Day, and this goes for parents. Dear parents, Be sure that you make the Lord's Day a real blessing for your children. Sunday morning, still wake up my kids, say, come on, kids, let's get up. It's the best day of the week. We're going to church. We're going to worship Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's go serve Him. Parents, show your children by way of doctrine and life the glories and the beauties of this day. Tell them that it is, in fact, the market day of the soul. Read your Bible with them. Read their Bibles with them. Pray with them. Read good Christian books with them. Invest in some good Bible games which teach them about the Bible. Yes, I did say Bible games. There are many good ones where on Sunday they can learn many things about Bible characters and theological truths. Take walks with them. Speak to them about their souls. Show them the beauties of this day, that our kind God says, I don't have to work on this day. Jimmy, Sally, Joshua, Mariah, Samuel, Michael, whoever you might be, God gives me a day of rest physically from those things. And it's a rest unto His worship and His praise. What a great God we serve. Tell them about the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. 9, concerning the Lord's Day, be sure to delight yourself in the day, knowing that when you do this, God has promised to spiritually bless you. That's what we read, of course, in Isaiah 58 in verse 14. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will spiritually cause you to ride upon the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. Delight yourself in the Lord. This is God's day. Delight in it. Rejoice in it. And we should rejoice in it if we are observing it correctly. This day is a lovely day. It's a pleasant day. It is to be, as the psalmist of old said, the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, verse 24. Well, tenthly then, for this day to be the biggest blessing to you and others, be sure that you are focused on Jesus Christ throughout. Remember, it is the Lord's day, the day that belongs to Him, the day that is to be all about Him. As Paul says, Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. And you know, sometimes we can get into this Sabbath mode of this and that. Not this, but that, or whatever else it might be. But friends, don't miss Jesus in the midst of all of that. Focus on Christ. I'm going to meet with Jesus. Remember, I've got the great promise in His Word. That where two or more are gathered in His name, there He is in our midst. This day is about Jesus, about His glory. It's about His grace, it's about His love. Man, I want to sing about it. Man, I want to hear about it. Don't miss the Savior on the Sabbath. The Lord's Day is all about Jesus. May it ever be in this place. May it ever be about the centrality of His person and work. May it ever be about His glories. May it ever be about His doing, His dying, His rising. Might it ever be about His glorious intercession and His coming again for us as people. May it be a day all about Him. May it be saturated with Christ and His truth. Well, I end then this evening with two applications. Two applications. And the first goes to you, dear young people in this place. My dear young friends here this evening, this matter of the Lord's Day is going to be a continual matter that you will have to contend with in your own day. More and more, this particular day, this particular truth will come under attack, not so much by the world, but by those in the church. And this is not because the church is getting more godly, no, it's because it's getting more worldly. It's getting more secular. People in the church are saying, I don't want to give a full day to God. I got things to do. It's not that people are saying, yeah, I think I need to give a whole day for God. They're saying, when can I get out of here? I really have stuff that needs to get done. That's the sad state of the Christian church today. People don't say, oh, 9 commandments only, because that's what the Bible teaches. No, they say that, I think, in part, because people are self-centered. People want more for themselves than God requires. And so we can come up with all kinds of reasons why we ought not to keep a whole day for God. And so, young people, I ask you this day, what kind of Christian are you going to be? Ask yourself, are you going to be a 9-commandment Christian or a 10-commandment Christian? Are you going to be one who caves into the pressures of what others are doing? Even as I said, most other churches? Or will you stand with the Word of God, despite what others say? Will you hold to those things most surely believed among us? Well, I pray it's the case, dear friends. I really do, young people. I hope that when we're long gone, that the maintaining of the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, Sunday, will be that which continues in this place. Who cares what others are doing? Who cares what the practice is in other churches? What has God said in His Word? What have Christians always done? What are we going to do? May God help you. Dear young people, may God help you to buy the truth and sell it not. Secondly, for us who are older in the Lord, and finally, dear brothers and sisters, here also is where we must stand our ground. We must stand our ground. The pressure is on us to conform to others. Just to shave off a few of our doctrines here and there. Don't be so right angle. Come on. No, we must stand with Scripture. As Luther said, unless I'm convinced from the Word of God that this thing or that thing ought not to be done, here I stand, so help me God. What about you here tonight? Older person. As I've studied this material out again this past week, many hours, looking at things that I've studied for almost 2 decades, I just saw more and more, Lord, this is so plain. This is so basic. I don't know how everyone doesn't see it. But Lord, You're using this time to reestablish me in those things most surely believed among us. May God use this teaching for our good. May God use the refresher for some of us and the first time crash course for others of us to be a blessing to our souls. We're not off in some strange place by being Christians who believe in the Lord's Day Sabbath. I guarantee you, we are not off in some strange place. What have Christians always done? Go check it out. And you will see that they have always done all that I've sought to articulate to you this night. Why have they done it? Because they had their Bibles open. They had their minds submitted to Scripture. And out of Scripture, they saw the fact that God indeed does have a Sabbath day. That is the teaching of the Bible. May God help us to always maintain it. Let's pray. Our God, we thank You that You are a God who has given us His Word. We thank You, Lord, that By your grace, you have taught us some things from it. We pray, Lord, that we would always hold to those things in life and in practice, in word and in deed. That we would hold to them, O God, in a way that honors your name. That we would not, on the one hand, become Pharisees and rule makers, and yet on the other side, we wouldn't just live loosely with your commandments. Help us, Lord, to be biblical. Give us grace, O God. And might we enjoy this wonderful gift that you've given to us in the Sabbath. Lord, might we make full use of it. Might we delight our souls in you on your blessed and holy day. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, he who is the Lord of the Sabbath. Amen.